Today we're going to look at a sermon titled, This Is Us. Now I understand there is a family drama series on NBC that shares that same title. And within that show, I understand it explores the complex dynamics between members of one family. And they deal with themes like alcoholism, racism, depression, body image issues, and PTSD, just to name a few. And these are experiences and issues that are insurmountable. I mean, within their wake of any of these that I've listed, or any of the themes the show does, almost 90% of them have in their wake suffering, shame, and self-delusionment. Now, to try to combat them and or eradicate them seems impossible, not only in the show, but in real life. Amen? We all have had moments in life when the task before us or the suffering of a season seems too astronomical to tackle or overcome. And it's often during these times that we began to question our worth and the significance of our contributions to life. And we read about such times with characters found in Holy Scripture. If King David is the authentic author of the sum of the book of Psalms, then he records moments that parallel this understanding in chapters 3 through 7 in the book of Psalms. It seems that in those chapters, that the people of God are in a moment where their suffering and their struggles are so astronomical that they cannot figure out how to overcome them. Their cry for God, his intervention, seems to fall on deaf ears. And within the midst of their struggles, they have seemed to have lost their identity. Now, I don't mean necessarily as a nation or an ethnic group, but in regard to their relationship with God. Their suffering has twisted their theology. It has brought about a calloused heart towards God. They even begin to think that God is not their solution, but He's actually the cause of their problems. Anybody ever had a moment like that in your life? While David, King David, not David Waller, King David, ponders the current state of his kingdom, his future kingdom. He spent an evening, Scripture says, gazing up at the night sky and marveling at the vastness of God's creation and compared it to his own puniness on the speck in the universe called the earth. And that's what I want us to look at today. I want to invite you to join with me in reading Psalms chapter 8. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not long. It's only 9 verses. So if you wanted to use the Bible in the pews, then you can open the Bible up to page 434. And of course, the Scriptures will also be provided for us on the screen. If you brought your own Bible and you like your translation better, then open up to Psalms chapter 8 and join with me. As we begin in verse 1 where it says, Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. You made your glory higher than heaven. From the mouths of nursing babies, you have laid a strong foundation because of your foes in order to stop vengeful enemies. When I look up at your skies and what your fingers made, the moon and the stars that you set firmly in place, what are human beings that you think about them? What are human beings that you pay attention to them? You've made them only slightly less than divine, crowning them with glory and grandeur. You've let them rule over your handiwork, putting everything under their feet. All sheep and all cattle, the wild animals too, the birds in the sky, the fish of the ocean, everything that travels the pathways of the sea. Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name throughout the earth. It is our tradition to end each scripture reading saying, this is the word of God for the people of God, and all respond saying, Thanks be to God. Would you please join me in a short prayer? Oh Lord, today there is some great information, some eternal truths that are offered in such a short psalm. And I pray today, Lord, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you give us a new understanding of who we are. That you let us have the ability to embrace the richness of your mercies, so that we'll know that what is explained in these scriptures, that this is us. This is our identity that we can hold on to. Help us, Lord, to have a new appreciation, not only for you, but for ourselves, those who are made in your image. This I pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, some theologians translate this psalm to be one of reflection and praise. And I cannot tell you that in my times of examination of conscience or life, did I ever walk away with such a proclamation of the glory of humanity. Nor, on a more personal level, have I ever spent time reflecting, discerning, worrying, and fretting. Have I ever walked away from those times thinking there was that much significance to Michael Bolin? Yet David reveals eternal truths that none of us should be void of knowing. You see, regardless of what is happening in our world or in your own personal life experiences, there is a mystery of our existence that is collectively connected to the sovereignty of God. The identity of God and the identity of humanity are inseparable. The scripture says, why is the God of the universe mindful of mortals like us? Because we are all active. Participants in God's continuing history of creation and redemption. We see this truth in the reference of the scripture depicting, and I'm going to paraphrase, using the mouth of babes to silence the foes and the avenger. It's a declaration of God's design to be in partnership with humanity and caring for creation and for being good stewards of the story of God. No matter how weak we may feel, or insignificant we think our contributions are, God has shared His sovereignty with us. And now I'm going to tell you something, friends. For those of you who are theologically minded, you know how magnificent and powerful of a statement that is. God has shared His sovereignty with us. We have been given dominion over God's creation. The moment that we allow life to be formed on the presumption that we are not participants in God's continuing story, that's when we go from acting in faith and living in disbelief. And that's probably the most important sentence, I think, of the whole sermon. Now, what you may not know is that Psalms chapter 3 through 8 are very much a parallel of the story of Job. Loss, pain, grief and unexplainable calamities, they will cause you and I to question and often forfeit our identity in God. In the story of Job, Job's friends elicit the doctrine of retribution rather than the doctrine of restoration. Likewise, I'm going to make an assumption, and I'm just going to paint a broad swath with the paintbrush, but I think most Christians have a sense that a life in Jesus Christ is one void of suffering. Yet, we see throughout Holy Scripture that it was Israel who learned their prominence through their suffering. It was Job who had a new understanding about God that came about through his suffering. And it's in those times of our own suffering that we become more acute in our understanding of God. To argue anything different, brothers and sisters, is to offer a false narrative, I believe, of the story of God, and is to deny the work on the cross at Calvary. You see, God still suffers. Every time we suffer, God suffers. In addition to the suffering that He experienced at Calvary. And here's the funny part. I don't guess it's funny. I don't even guess it's ironic. It's just matter of fact. It was in God's suffering that the world was finally introduced to the depth of God's love for creation. There's an English playwright named Dorothy Sayers that once said, not only does God suffer, but God went through three humiliations that are distinct in Holy Scripture. The first was when he was born and put into the stable. The second was when he was nailed to the cross. And the third is whenever he birthed the church and gave humans the ability to be Jesus to the world. Man, I thought, isn't God suffering and humiliated by the way we are acting in the United Methodist Church today? There's a magnitude within our text that reveals to us that our life experiences, both good and bad, never dilute nor denounce our significance. I like the way that one theologian explains it. I think he does a better job than I could. So I'll share with you. He writes that we are given a type of royalty, he says, within the design of humanity in comparison to all other aspects of creation. We are crowned with such attributes as authority, glory, and power to make the lowly exalted and the exalted brought low. God has created us, friends, in His image and graciously crowned us with glory and majesty, not because I say so, but because His Word says so. He's assigned us the role of caring over His creation. All of these thoughts should lead us, as the psalm both begins and ends, to declare our praise unto God. But I think it also should manifest within us a confidence, a new resolve, an endurance, a perseverance, as well as even boost one's self-esteem. Because, friends, this is us. This is us. Regardless of whether we're rich or poor, regardless of whether we're short or tall, educated or undereducated, suffering from limitations or not, every soul is a benefactor, or maybe I should say a better word, a recipient of this position. In my mind, I guess the easiest way for me to process this is to compare it to the children born in the United States of America. No matter what the conditions were or the circumstances that caused the pregnancy, when a child is born in the USA, it is automatically a citizen of this country. And as a citizen, it is afforded all the rights and privileges the country has to offer. Nothing is withheld. In the same manner, my friends, God has not withheld anything from us. Our scriptures define it this way, a different translation I copied. It says, we are made a little lower than God, crowned with glory and honor, given dominion over the works of His hands, and He has put all things under our feet. And this is the truth for believers and non-believers alike. But what's unique for those of us who proclaim to be Christ as our Lord and Savior is that not only are all these things under our feet, but so is the enemy. The enemy is nothing but one part of creation. And we exercise our authority as believers over him when we go on the offense against the enemy in every Christian action that we do. We can do it through prayer, through service, through intentional actions that help bridge the gap. Every time and any time we express the grace of God, we have weakened the enemy's power. Each time we extend peace in the midst of someone's chaos, we have deflated the mission of the enemy. Jesus has given us power over the enemy. He is nothing. Nothing more than a part of creation that has been placed under our feet and must succumb to our commands to flee from us. Now here's the hard part. I think most Christians forget that the enemy is scared of us. And not only do we forget that, but oftentimes we're guilty of placing the enemy on a pedestal, allowing him to have power where power is not supposed to be. If you understand the significance of what I'm trying to say, you and I can live a life in Christ void of the calamities and the deception of the evil one, because God has already put him under our feet. What that means is, if the devil's impacting your life today, the reason it is because you opened the door to let him in. But I want you to hear the good news. We have the power to shut that door and put him under our feet and put him behind us and continue to move forward, glorifying God through our missions, living out the mission and ministry of Jesus Christ. In fact, our service and ministry to this community is our expression of faith and belief that our Christian action defeats the work of the enemy in all of his activities. From feeding people who are living in the myth of scarcity, to those who are truly in a need of having a physical need met, to those that we minister to who are struggling through addictions, who are looking to be delivered, to those who are wanting to grow in their knowledge of God, those who are wanting a place to be able to put their faith into action, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is that we do for the glory of God, we are automatically thwarting the enemy's desires and mission to have reign over the hearts and lives of people who are made in the image of God. The psalmist reassures us that we have the God-given power to place the enemy of God under our feet. And this doesn't require you to be a super Christian. It only takes an individual who is willing to realize and embody the royalty that God has bestowed upon each of us. One theologian writes, "How can we escape? How can Satan's power over us be broken?" That's the questions he posed in his article, and then he follows up saying, well, the answer is really simple. When we get our eyes open to the fact that there is not anything with which he tempts or entices us that is great or advantageous, on the contrary, everything he has to offer is nothing or worse than nothing, it is all a great loss and eternal loss. And when this becomes our personal life-giving light in the very depths of our being, then Satan has lost his power over us. Then he is literally, in spirit and in truth, crushed under our feet. And here's the great news, friends. This is us. This is us. I don't know how you walked in today thinking about yourself, but I hope you walk out thinking about yourself in a whole brand new, different way. Because not only are you made in God's image, but he's put everything that his fingers have created under your feet. And because you have proclaimed your allegiance to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can also put the enemy under our feet. Man, if every church in this town believed that and lived it, how much different would it look in Green Forest, Arkansas? How many kids would be living in homes where there's no love, there's no food, nothing but drugs and addiction and abuse? How much different would this place look if we put that crown that God has given us of glory and majesty on our heads and we wore it with humble submission? And I don't like using the word pride, but I don't know a better word. But to wear it with pride, knowing that you and I are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We are co-creators with God. That we, because of the goodness of our Creator, have the power to help somebody have a life that is rich in the fullness of Jesus. So I hope today, as you leave, and you feel excited about who you are, that tomorrow when you wake up, you will want to exercise your authority. We each have been given a crown that exemplifies the glory, the authority, and the power to make the lowly exalted and the exalted brought low through Christ. Everything, again, my friends, is under our feet. But it still demands of us to live a life of passion, purpose, and pursuit of Jesus. This is our design. This is what God created us to be. Thanks be to God, this is us. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.